Good morning, everyone, and this is the seventh and the last week of a sermon series that we've been doing. And this sermon series is basically on our values. Who are we as a church? What are our core values? And we've been, pretty much for the last 7 weeks, going back to a crisp yet rich sentence which describes our values. Simply put, we are a gospel-centered, missional community that loves the city. A gospel-centered, missional community that loves the city. What do I mean by this? Gospel-centered, what does that mean? It means simply to put Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us at the center of our very lives. That's what it means to be gospel-centered. To be a missional community simply means that we love outsiders as much as we love each other. We love people outside the church as much as we love each other. And loving the city, it's pretty self-explanatory. And we want to love the city in two ways. We want to love the city by really serving the poor and the oppressed. And we have a small church plant. We can't meet all the needs, but that doesn't mean we stay quiet and do nothing. What we've been doing is we've been really growing in beginning to work among minor girls and women who were trafficked into sexual slavery and have been rescued. And most of us know that a couple of weeks ago, we went to this factory which employs about 25 women, and we had a wonderful time just serving these women. I think we received more than we gave. We were really blessed. And so this week, I'm going to bring the series to a close by looking at one more aspect of loving the city. How do we love the city? We love our city through our work and our art. And that's what I'm going to be looking at this morning. I want to talk about three very simple things in terms of loving the city. First, I want to talk about why should we love the city? You know, why are we singling out cities? It doesn't mean villages don't deserve to be loved, or it's everything's fine with villages, or villages are not important, or towns are not important. What's the big deal about the city? Why should we love the city? And that's the first thing I want to talk about this morning. The second thing I want to talk about is how to love the city. And the last thing is I want to spend some time reflecting on the ultimate city that we are all invited to by faith in Christ Jesus. So why we should love the city, how to love the city, and the ultimate city. And I'd like to approach these three questions through three passages in the Bible. The first passage I want to look at is going to be from the first book of the Bible, a book called Genesis. The next passage I'll look at is actually from the last chapter of the Bible. That's a book called Revelation. I'm going to be looking at Revelation 22, and I'm going to be looking at one more passage from the middle of the Bible. And the reason I'm doing this, I want to help us see that cities are integral to the grand story arc of the Bible. That cities are very integral to the grand narrative that we see in the Bible. Let's dive straight in. Let's look at the first passage that I want to spend some time looking at this morning. This is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. Genesis, as I said, is the first book in the Bible. It describes, to begin with, the creation account, how God created all of the universe, and how God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. So that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. Thank you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Allow me to just pray for us. Father God, as we come to a close, as we bring this series to a close, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. And would you put in our hearts a love for the city? Would you put in our hearts these values which we've discerned to be central to your heart? Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the last of the values, one expression of loving the city, which is through our work. And we're talking about why our city is important. Why should we love the city? And we began looking at this passage from Genesis, where God creates Adam and Eve, and God tells Adam and Eve to go be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The key passage that I want to look at from, the key phrase I want to look at from the passage we read this morning is fill the earth. Filling the earth, the best way I can describe what earth filled with people would look like would be to borrow the word Starika used in the video, a Virar fast train. That's what it literally means. So when God says, that's Abby, for those of us who don't know her, she's part of the team at Aruna Project, Somerset Exports, which has set up that factory which employs over 25 former sex workers, and this was her first experience traveling in a Mumbai train. So she knows what it's like to fill the earth, you know? And so when the Bible says, when God gives Adam and Eve the command, fill the earth, literally, this is what God is saying. Fill the earth, and he means, he's saying, live in large numbers, in close areas, in high densities of population. And those are cities. When God said, fill the earth, his plan was people to live in high population densities. And those are called cities. So God's plan for human civilization was to live in cities. But why? Why would God want that? Give me a moment and we'll try and answer that question as well. But first, I want to help us see what is happening to human habitation, to human civilization over the last two centuries. In 1800, 3% of the world population lived in cities. That figure has risen to 54% today. And by 2050, according to McKinsey, which is one of the top management consultant firms in the world, 66% of world population will be living in cities. It means 2 out of 3 human beings on entire planet Earth will be living in cities. In 1950, 83 cities had a population of over 1 million people. Today, there are 500 such cities where population is more than 1 million. It tells us of a trend where people are moving in. Humanity is moving in towards cities voluntarily. In 1950, only one city in the world, New York City, had a population of over 10 million. Today, there are 36 megacities, including Mumbai, which has a population of over 10 million people. Now, I've been working as a business journalist for 2 decades now. And as a business journalist, I initially saw cities purely as an economic phenomenon. You know, for those of us who've studied economics, you know, it starts off with the railroads. You know, initially there were the rivers, and where the rivers were, there was a lot of trade happening, so people would flock there. Then came the railroads, and the paths that the railroads took, people kind of flocked there. And now, because jobs became created, you know, jobs were created in cities, and we've seen this trend. And as a journalist, I've always seen cities as a purely economic phenomenon. But it's only in the last 5 to 6 years that I'm beginning to see cities as a spiritual phenomenon, something that God has planned and he is intentionally engineering at this point in time in human history. Fill the earth, God told Adam and Eve. And that's beginning to come to pass. So God's plan for humanity was to live in densely populated cities, fill the earth, packed close to each other. So next time you board the Virar fast, think about it as worship. Because you're being what God has made us to be, filling the earth. But why? Why would God want us to take a Virar fast? You know, I think enough of analogies to the Virar fast. But why would God want people to live in densely populated cities? Why does God want to pack people in together in close proximity to each other? It's pretty simple. God's purpose in getting people to live in dense cities is to promote interdependence between human beings. God's plan for humanity, can you have a little bit more audio, please, on the, thank you. God's plan for humanity was not to live in isolation, but to live in interdependence. I want to, just for a moment, in our minds, just contrast what does life in a village look like and what life in a city looks like. In a village, a person who's, you know, who's really grown up in a village would probably wake up in the morning, he'll need his coffee, so he'll have to go to the barn and milk the cows. And as he's bringing the milk into the kitchen, he'll see the hens flying by, he'll chase a few, you know, pick a couple of eggs. And he would come and he'd probably be making lunch, rice, which is probably grown in his backyard, vegetables, which is grown in his backyard. It's a pretty independent lifestyle that's pretty common in villages, though. That's changing now. But if you think of a city, just think of the number of people who serve us every single day. Right from the newspaper guy who delivers the paper home. I know many of us have graduated from newspapers to mobiles and iPads, but there is a service provider behind that. A lot of people working to get the news into your mobile phone every single day. Just to be, think of the interdependence that happens only in cities. Let me sum up this. The higher the density of population in a geographical area, the greater the interdependence of community. And that's a beautiful thing. Human beings are not designed to live lonely lives. I know in Mumbai we all want our space. It's good to have our space. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the default mode we are designed to live in. We are all designed to live in deep interdependence with one another. And I must say that that's what brings the beauty in each of us out on display for all of us. Let me just, because I'm a journalist, let me, business journalist, let me kind of just share a couple of economic statistics which actually make this point. The point I'm making is when people are living in greater density of population, there is greater interdependence. So per capita GDP, GDP is gross domestic product, which is basically a sum of all the goods and services that are manufactured in a country or a city. The per capita GDP in cities is much higher than the per capita GDP in villages. Not because I'm sharing this, not because economic value is a goal in itself, but economic value is just a measure in our modern day context of human interdependence. The per capita income in 2011-12 in urban areas was an average of 1 lakh a person a year. In villages, it was just 40,000. It just goes on to prove the point that I'm making, that the greater the density, the greater the interdependence of people. And all these goods and services that are being produced are serving human beings, are serving each other. And that's why we love cities. As a church, that's why one of the reasons why we are called New City Church, and I'll talk about the new a little bit later, that's why we are called a city church. And we are an urban church. We love the city because cities are places where human beings live out God's call, God's design, God's plan to fill the earth. The birth of cities is not just an economic phenomenon. They are a spiritual phenomenon. One thought. I'd really like us to imagine a world where there is no sin. Imagine all of us don't have any egos at all, right? And we don't have any differences with people at all, and we are all perfect people. It's hard to imagine that even in this hall, because we all have egos and we are all imperfect. But imagine a city, imagine the world where people are sinless. And imagine how beautiful it would be if we serve one another with the unique gifts, the unique talents, the unique calling that each of us have. Beautiful, isn't it? And that was God's plan. When God said, told Adam and Eve, fill the earth, the plan, sin wasn't part of the plan. But we know that Adam and Eve kind of rebelled against God. And they messed up God's creation. And their mistake has been passed on from generation to generation to generation, right on to us. That is God's plan, a perfect world where we can serve each other in high interdependence beautifully. Sadly, cities are no longer the beautiful places they were intended to be. They've become wretched. And for those of us who went to Aruna Project a couple of weeks ago, to see those women who were sold and abused and used by men, that shows how wretched the city is. The second passage I want to look at this morning to understand God's plan for cities, the grand narrative of the Bible, in which cities are an integral to the core theme of the Bible, is from the last chapter of the Bible, a book called Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Allow me to read that for us. I'm reading from chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel, and I'll explain this, some of this passage might seem a little cryptic, but I'll explain this as soon as I finish reading it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb, that's Jesus, will be in the city. We will spend eternity with God and with His Son Jesus, who's God Himself, in the city. And His servants, that's us, will serve Him. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will no need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign. That's crucial. We're going to come back to this. They will reign forever and ever. So let me help us understand this passage. I do know it's a little cryptic. We all know that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And after He rose again from the dead, for 40 days, He spent time with His disciples, encouraging them, teaching them, training them. And then He ascended to heaven to be with God. And when He ascended to heaven, Jesus promised us that He will one day come back. And when Jesus comes back, He has also promised us that He will create what we like in New City like to call version 2.0 of planet Earth, where there is no more sin, no more sickness, no more shame, no more pain, no more grief, no more egos, no more quarrel between people, no more wars. It's going to be a perfect world. You know, from the beginning of time, if you look at all kind of stories and all cultures, deep inside, we have a longing for such a perfect place. You know, some very wealthy men are doing an amazing work in philanthropy. Bill Gates, for example, has given away half his wealth because deep inside his heart is a desire for a perfect world. And in our own small, tiny little way, we all too desire a perfect world. We have that desire because that's what we were created for. Sin hasn't wiped out that deep memory that we have, that one day the world was perfect before sin came, and one day there will be a perfect world. So Jesus promised that when He comes back to earth, He will make a perfect world. And Revelation chapter 21 talks about how Jesus is going to come down with the heavenly city, and He's going to bring forth here an absolutely perfect world. And that talks about how God and His people and all of us who are able to access God, who are able to have a relationship with God despite our sins, when our sins are forgiven by Jesus because of our faith in Him, we're going to live in a perfect city and we will see Him face to face. Simply put, we're going to spend the rest of eternity in the city of God. We're going to spend the rest of eternity in a new city. So the name of our church, New City Church, expresses this hope, expresses this desire, expresses this dream, expresses this faith we have in Jesus, who's one day going to bring this to pass. In ourselves, we can never do that. Only God can bring that to pass. And Christ Jesus is going to bring that to pass. Those are two reasons why we should love the city. We love the city because in the present, that's God's plan for us, fill the earth. We love the city because in the future, in eternity, God's plan for us is to spend an eternity with Him in a city. That's the first thing we're looking at this morning. Why should we love the city? Why is loving the city so important for us as a value? The Bible starts with God calling Adam and Eve to go form the city, but we mess up. And the Bible ends with God correcting what we have messed up with humanity, believers, followers of Jesus, living in a perfect city with God. The second big thing we want to look at this morning is how do we love the city? A few weeks ago, Ajit spoke about compassion for the poor, helping the poor, the weak, and the oppressed. And we've decided to serve these girls and women who have been trafficked and rescued. That's one way to express our compassion for the city. That's one way to love the city. But there is another way to love the city. And the two passages we've looked at so far talks about this. There's one common theme in both the passages. If you remember the first passage we read, God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and rule over the earth. Rule over the fish, rule over the animals, rule over the seas. God's call on human beings was to be CEO of planet Earth. We are called to manage, to rule all of His creation. And again, when we come to Revelation chapter 22, the last book, the last chapter of the Bible, the passage we looked ends with this verse, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. And there's us, followers of Jesus, will reign with Him. So we see reigning or ruling over creation as an eternal plan that God has for us. I want us to simply reflect on how does one rule or reign. It's not like sitting on a throne, twirling a glass of wine, enjoying the beauty of God's creation. You know, that's not reigning. I want to give us a picture of what reigning or ruling really looks like. And I want to look to our own Prime Minister, Narendra Modi, to see what does it look like to govern or rule a nation. Narendra Modi's work day has been well documented. So he starts his day at 4 a.m. every day. And he has dinner at 10 p.m., where I'm told he watches the news. And all through the day is packed with meetings and work. So he has dinner, he watches the news, which you could also say is actually work for him. It's not entertainment. He needs to know what's happening. He finishes that, and then he starts replying to emails. And by the time he goes to bed, I'm told it's past midnight, close to 1 o'clock. And he wakes up at 4 a.m. the next day morning. That's what reigning or ruling a city looks like. Now, why, one may wonder, does our Prime Minister work so hard? I may not agree with his politics, but I must say that he does that because he loves the country. He really loves India, and that's what motivates him to work so hard. So you see, ruling or reigning is beautiful, joyful work. You know, while Ajit spoke about serving the poor, I'm willing to bet that all of us, without exception, except those who are working in the social sector, will spend more time in the workplace than in expressing compassion to the city. That's reality. And so loving the city for us is through our work and our art. Remember, I was talking about how God designed people to live in densities, high densities of population, so that they can be more interdependent. And I just want to submit to us, our work and our art is just an expression of why God created us and how God intended us to live. I bet none of us thought about, oh, I want this career because I'm going to be interdependent. I'm going to serve other people through a career. That's not how we choose our career. And let's be honest, we do look at our career. We do choose our career. We do pursue a career for our own ambition, for our own success. I'm not saying those are bad things, but that's the way we've seen career. And so if God's plan was highly interdependent human beings living in densely populated cities, our work is the way we bless each other. Our work is the best way in which we love the city. We have in our midst journalists, lawyers, actors. Don't ever let anyone tell you acting is not good for a Christian to do. Don't ever let anyone tell you that, because we are serving people through our acting, through our music, through accounts, through software, all any profession, as long as that's legal, moral, ethical, is serving one another, even though we may primarily see it as furthering our own career or becoming successful ourselves. So when we see cities through God's perspective, there is a deep and fundamental change that happens. Our work no longer becomes just about us. Our work becomes an expression of one of God's creation purposes for us. Our work becomes one of the reasons why God created us, to serve one another. And let me submit that our work is a creation purpose. One of the reasons God created us, and it's a big, significant reason, is that God wants us to bless each other through our work. If you've been to New City for any length of time, you will hear us, you've heard us say this again and again, and I'm sorry, but you're going to hear us saying this maybe a million times in the next few years. We will celebrate our careers, but we will not be consumed by it. I think that's the line that we need to maintain. We celebrate our work as God's way of us blessing each other. But the moment we become consumed by our career, it's a clear sign that we are working for our selfish purposes, for ourselves, to bless ourselves, to further our own careers, to be successful for our own sake, rather than being a blessing to each other through our work. And that's the second thing that we wanted to look at this morning. How should we love the city? How do we love the city? Most of us will love the city primarily through our work and our art. And so this morning, I want to affirm the careers that we are in. I want us to celebrate that, because that's God's gift to us. That's God's gift to us, and that's God's gift to others. That's God's gift to the city through us. The third and the last thing, and I'll close in 5 minutes, that we're looking at this morning is, I want to spend some time reflecting on the ultimate city. I want to look at just one thing. I reflect on one thing about this ultimate city. Now, this ultimate city, as I was trying to paint a picture as best as I could with my words early on, is a beautiful city where people are packed together. They're living in high density, but they are perfect because they've been redeemed. They've been made perfect by the death of Jesus and his resurrection on the cross. And this city is, if I were to use one word to describe, it's a flourishing city. It's a city that brings, that mirrors back to God his glory with which he created us by serving one another through our work. This was God's plan for a beautiful city. But we messed up, just as Adam and Eve messed up. And God sent his son, Christ Jesus, to set things right. We keep talking about this every Sunday in New City. The beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross is incredible. Every one of us, we've really messed up. We've done mistakes. There are things that we can never forgive ourselves for. And yet, in his great love for us, knowing we can never become perfect by ourselves, God sent his son Jesus, who was God himself, in every way God, to become in every way human. And Jesus came and lived on the earth. And he lived as a man, even though he was God. And he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And yet he was without sin. And so he deserved to be blessed by God for his perfect life. But what he got instead is not the blessing of God, but the punishment of God, the curse of God, the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ Jesus, not for his mistakes, not for his sins, but for yours and my sins and mistakes. And the blessing that Jesus deserved was given to us so that we can be blessed through the cursing of Jesus. And God the Father cursed, punished his only begotten son, Christ Jesus, so that we will never be forsaken by God. That's the beauty of what Jesus did. Now, there's one small detail in the crucifixion of Jesus that I want to close with this morning. And that's the third passage from the Bible that we're going to be reflecting on this morning. It's a small detail, but a very important detail in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified outside the city gates. Allow me to read that verse for us. This is from a book in the New Testament called Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Jesus died outside the gates of the old city so that we could enter into the gates of the new and the ultimate city. When Jesus was crucified outside the city, the people of the city were essentially telling him, "You are scum. You are garbage." It's not that all capital punishment was given outside the city. There was capital punishment in that time given also within the city. But when someone is crucified outside the city gates, you know, in the time of Nero, for example, followers of Jesus were, put up on poles on the street, and they were lit up to be torchlights that happened within the city. When capital punishment is delivered on someone outside the city, it means you're scum, you are garbage, you don't even deserve to get your punishment in the city. And it's not just the Roman soldiers or the Jews who were the highest population in the city that told Jesus that. God allowed it too. I'm careful in saying this. In God's eyes, Jesus became scum and garbage. The scum and garbage that is there in our hearts covered Jesus so that his beauty, his perfection, his righteousness can cover us. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God himself pronounced Jesus scum and garbage, and Jesus was crucified outside the city gates so that we could enter the new city that Jesus and his Father have prepared for us. That's where I bring the series to a close. But I have one thing that I'd really like to do. We are a gospel-centered, missional community that loves the city. And the one thing that I have to ask all of us as we bring this series to a close is, would we live these values out? And would we communicate these values to every outsider who comes in? Would we love outsiders as much as we love each other? Would we always welcome people? Would we always include people from the city who are outsiders to the church, who are outsiders to Jesus at the moment? Would we welcome them? And would we give them, would we teach them by humbly living out these values ourselves? And even though I ask us this and I ask myself of this, I know that neither myself nor any of you can actually live these values out in our own strength and in our own power. We can never do that. The only hope we have to live these values out is to be dependent on Jesus